Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you how all that you are, Lord, it encompasses the sky, this world, our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning we come with no preconceived notions, Lord. Father, we want to put our pride aside. We want to put on a humble heart, a heart that is willing to be molded into the image that you'd have us be. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to die to ourselves, to live for Christ, to have ears to hear, and to be changed eternally. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all doing?
Good.
All right, hey, I've got a couple of announcements for you. By the way, it's wonderful to see more of you coming out. That's great. Woo-hoo. All right, a couple of announcements. First of all, next Sunday is a special message, a special service. It's Pentecost Sunday. And you go, what's that? That's 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. It's when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And so we take a little bit of time every year to anoint and pray over anyone who wants to be prayed over. But prior to that, we have a special message for Pentecost Sunday. So you want to be here. Great time. Awesome time, powerful time every year. It's been amazing. Men and women's ministry, if you see in your bulletin, they're meeting now on Monday nights. However, tomorrow, men will not be meeting. Women will be meeting at 6 o'clock right here. So awesome. My wife will be teaching Nehemiah. So I love Nehemiah. Actually, people often ask me, hey, Pastor Randy, who do you see yourself as in the Bible? And I would say, what character? Nehemiah. I see myself a lot like Nehemiah. It's a long story. You can ask me if you're interested some other time. Beneficial Lifestyle, a great, great Bible study. Is every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, and if you don't know Wendy, you need to meet her. She is just a woman full of joy, powerful testimony, and a very good Bible teacher. Keep that in mind. That's every Tuesday at 1 o'clock, and that's anyone who wants to come. That's not just ladies. We have opportunities to serve in our video and sound ministry. Now, listen. If you have ever watched on YouTube or Facebook or listened to our podcasts, that all takes place back there. Well, we have opportunities to serve, especially, you know, Brent is leaving, or today's his last day. Give him a big hug. But that leaves an opening. We have some other openings. If you'd like to learn how to do video, if you'd like to learn how to run sound, if you'd like to learn any of that stuff, we can teach you. It's not as hard as you think, but it's really cool once you have that in your belt. So opportunity to serve there. Apples of Gold, which is our receptionist ministry, there's opportunities to serve, answering the phone, scheduling my meetings. Great. Awesome. We could use someone for that. We could use a few. Right now we have a couple, but they like to do a rotation. So if you're interested in getting involved, that would be great. Couple last things. One more. There's a gal here at our church that is in a situation where she could use a blessing. She could use some work. She could use somewhere to stay. She's a single gal. And if you are able to help, and anyway, just pray. See what God, then come and talk to me, and I will introduce you to her. She just seems to have a great, a gentle, sweet heart. So if you're able to help in any way, that would be awesome. So keep that in mind. Okay, so you know this. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Now, there are a lot of things I could say. There's a lot of things we could pray. There's just a myriad. But what I'd like to do is, they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I want to show you 9 pictures here in a moment, which would equal 9,000 words. I think it equals more than that when you see. So we're going to take a moment of silence and look at these 9 pictures and let it speak to your heart for the men and women who have laid down their lives for our freedom. Watch. Father God, we thank you that we are free, first of all, because you laid your life down for our souls, but we also thank you for the men and women who were selflessly laying down their lives for our freedoms, our physical freedoms. And Lord, we never want to forget that. We ever want to be grateful and thankful. And Lord, our hearts salute them. Thank you, Lord, for giving such a beautiful blessing. And now, as we dig into your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd move in our lives, and that, Father, your word would come alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts 21. If you need a Bible, of course, the ushers would be more than glad to give you one so you can follow along. I've entitled our message this morning, A Little Love Goes a Long Way, and I've broken our verses into 4 sections. The vast voyage, the virgins and vision, the vibrant visit, and the vital vow. And you'll see as we go through this how that applies. Now remember where we are. Paul has met with the leaders of Ephesus. Ephesus is a large city. They have the Temple of Diana there. We've talked a lot about that. But Ephesus holds a special place in his heart. In fact, Timothy, his son in the faith, will end up being the pastor for Ephesus. So we see that Paul has a real love. And he meets with them and he gives them some words of encouragement, some words of instruction, some words of warning. And then he has to depart. And they were sorrowing so heavy. It was literally the word in the Greek means that they were tormented. But they all fell on his neck and they kissed him. They didn't want him to see him go. He didn't want to leave. I believe that's why he also didn't go all the way into Ephesus. He had them come and meet him because I think he would have really, really had a hard time leaving. He had a true, true love for them. So now that's where we are. He is now continuing his voyage. This is his third missionary journey. As we begin to wind down the book of Acts. Now, let me ask a question real quick here before we get deep into Acts. How many of you were here when we taught through the book of Revelation? Only a couple of you. Well, here's what we're going to do. When we finish Acts, because of all that's going on in the world, we're going to go through Revelation together. Yes. So prepare yourself. Because it's intense, but we're going to go through it. So I hope you're excited. I am. The Lord put it on my heart, and I said, okay, we're going to do it. All right, so Paul is on his third missionary journey, and we begin in verse 1. Now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running straight course, we came to Kos. Now Kos is about 35 to 40 miles. That's a decent trip. Now, understand, traveling 25 or 30 miles in this time, I mean, excuse me, 35 or 40 miles at this time is huge. That's a huge undertaking. For us, we just hop in the car and go. This is a completely different story for Paul. The following day, to Rhodes, which was about 20 to 25 miles. From there to Patara, which was 25 to 30 miles, finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia. Now listen, when it says finding a ship, it wasn't like he went to, you know, the dock and there's a bulletin board and you book your flight. This was a situation where you had to go and you'd wait and you'd go and check, is there a boat going that direction? And you go, hey, can I hop on board? Here's some, you know, money. to pay them to take you along, if there was room at all. So there's a lot of traveling going on here. And he went aboard and set sail. Now, think about this. Paul, so he was a wealthy guy. He had a lot of prominence. In Jerusalem, he probably had a great house, awesome house, servants and everything. And here he is sailing in ships, probably sleeping on wooden floors, seasick, all that good stuff. He literally will travel 8,000 miles on sea, 8,000 miles on sea, 7,000 miles on land. He will evangelize over 15,000 square miles in about 20 years. That's incredible. Listen, why would he do all that? Well, because a little love goes a long way. It really does. Paul didn't just have a little love. He had a lot of love. It reminds me, we support a gal. Her name is Savannah Grabtree. She's in Africa. Awesome. She came and spoke here and shared what's going on in Africa. But this young gal, I knew her when she was in junior high moving into high school. And I had the pleasure of being her youth pastor for a little while. But she has given up the comforts of America in order to go to Africa. Why? Why would she do that? Well, because a little love goes a long way. And here's what's happened. She recently had a severe case of malaria. Now, think about it. What are you like when you get a really bad flu? You know those flu when you sneeze or you cough and even your bones ache? Right? What do you want to do? You want to lay in bed, right? Well, because of COVID-19, she had malaria. In Africa, where she's at, they do not allow any cars on the road because they're keeping everyone quarantined, even there. So she had to walk 5 miles with severe malaria in order to get her meds. Wow. You would think she would say, that's it, I'm out. I'm going back to America, where my mom and dad are. So if I'm sick like this, they can go get my meds. Someone can go get... No one... She won't do that. Why? Because she loves those people. Now, do you think in Africa that everybody is just loving and accepting to her? No. You think everyone's a joy to be around? No. There are some people that are difficult. There are some people who are going to rub her the wrong way. There are some people who are going to be in her face. There are people going to really hate her. But she has such a great love that even in that situation, she will not allow it to deter her. That's love. Listen, here's the fact. A little love goes a long way. Listen, Jesus said that if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Yeah, but if you had the love of a mustard seed, you'd go up the mountain if it meant you would save one person. You know, it's been said that down here, we weave what we will wear up there. Listen, there's a time to pray, yes, but there's also a time to move. Amen? Listen, I'm reminded of Moses at the Red Sea, right? He's been moving forward, comes to the sea. It seems insurmountable. There's no way to get across. And you know what God says to Moses? Exodus 14, verse 15. In Exodus 14, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. God says, stop praying and get moving. You ever think you'd hear God say that? Listen, there is a time to pray, but there's a time to move. Some people are like, well, hey, you know what? I'm going to pray about that. And they pray about it and pray about it and pray about it, and they never get moving. That's not good. That's not good. Some of you might say, but Pastor Randy, I'm not Moses. I'm not Paul. Listen, I'm only one, but I'm one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And if I'm praying to God, if I'm seeking God, He will tell me what He wants me to do. Now it's up to me to get moving. I need to stop praying and start moving. Listen, but here's the thing. If you're not praying at all, please start praying. What I want to do is I want to pray, then get moving and continue to pray while I'm moving. That's so important. And why would we do that? Once again, you're going to hear this over and over again. Because a little bit of love goes a long way. Verse 3. When he had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Now, listen, you go, oh yeah, okay, so the ship just happened to have to stop there and unload. And there just happened to be believers there. And it just happened to run into them. No. It's all part of God's plan. You see, when you and I get moving, maybe we don't know where the winds are going to take us. But if we're seeking God along the way, He will take us and dock us right where He wants us. Listen, I need you to hear this, please, Christians. Because I hear this said all the time. Good luck. No, good yuck. It's not good luck. There's no such thing as luck. There is no such thing as chance. This is going to shock you. There's no such thing as fate. What? Well, unless you mean fate as in God's sovereign hand, that's different. But if you are speaking of faith as in God's sovereign hand, well, then you better give Him glory in it. Well, it was fate. Okay, you mean faith as in roll the dice? Faith as in tarot cards? Faith as in palm readers? What kind of faith are you? Fortune cookie? What is it? No, no, no. It was faith. It was God's sovereign will. Oh, amen. We must be clear. That's just kind of like that other thing that's a pet peeve of mine. Having a higher power. Oh, Scooby-Doo? What? Who's your higher power? He's got a name, you know. The Holy Spirit isn't like, you know, just some vapor. He's a person. Jesus Christ isn't a fictitious person. He's a real person. He's alive. And He loves you. God the Father is real. So you don't have a higher power when you know Jesus Christ. You have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart. When I hear people say I have a higher power and I don't ever hear a name, I go, that leaves a lot to be desired. But you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Hold on a second. I've read this before. And we saw last week that God told Paul in Acts 20, that he would go and be in prison, he would be bound. So you're telling me, Pastor Randy, that Paul is going to be imprisoned and that is a part of God's control? That's horrible. Well, yes, he is in control. Please hang that on your belt. We're going to explore this in a minute, and I think you're going to see it in a different light. So they found some disciples, verse 4. And finding disciples, they stayed 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Put your brakes on. What? Wait. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Wait, Pastor Randy, you just said in the previous chapter, the Holy Spirit told Paul that he was going to Jerusalem and that he would be imprisoned and tied up in chains and all that stuff. Here we have these disciples who told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Isn't the Holy Spirit contradicting himself? No. The Holy Spirit isn't. Hang that on your belt too. We're going to have fun with that. I just want you to chew on it a little bit, okay? No. This is not a contradiction. Well, how can that be? I'll show you in a moment. Verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed. So they hung out for 7 days, enjoyed the fellowship. Probably also, like I said, you can't just go to the port and go, yes, I'd like to take the next Greyhound bus going to, you know, wherever we're going. They would have to wait for a bus. They would have to wait for a boat, the other B word. They have to wait for a boat that happened to be going the direction they were going that was willing to take them. So they're there for 7 days. How cool is that? And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us. Oh, great. With wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. I wonder if Paul was praying, God, don't let all these kids come with us. They're so noisy. Oh, dear Lord. You're a good God. Can you imagine being on a ship for 400 miles with screaming children? It's interesting. They knelt down on the shore and prayed. Lord, don't part the waters. Let them stay here. I don't know. It's interesting. This is the first time Paul's been traveling around, and this is the first time we read that he kneels down on the shore to pray. So the only difference is there are women and children here. I'm like, okay. I get it. Verse 6. And when we had taken leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. Bye. Whee. Verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage to Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeting the brethren, staying with them one day, and the next day we who were Paul's companion departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So notice, and please notice how many different cities we've now seen Paul go to, just in this little piece of scripture. He's moving around. We don't hear a whole lot about this, and please, that's going to be important. This is an important fact here. The Holy Spirit didn't just put this here for no reason. But they end up in Caesarea, and they enter the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, you go, okay, no, please. This is intense. What do you mean? Well, Philip, when it says one of the seven, they chose him to serve the people. Back in Acts chapter 6, there was some dispute with the Hellenists. There was a problem because they felt like the widows and certain people were being neglected. They had needs. And Peter and the gang, they were busy trying to get people saved. They felt like these needs were being neglected of some of the people. So what they did in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, they had this problem, says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So he said, so the Holy Spirit tells them, find seven guys that can do this stuff so you guys can keep doing the work of pastors. Now, Philip is one of the guys they chose. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us he's a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And you're going to see he definitely is. Then in chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 7, Stephen gets stoned. And that's not what you're thinking. They kill him. They kill him. He's the first martyr. And guess who's standing there when Stephen is stoned to death? Paul. Paul is a participant. He's a willing participant, willing that they would kill Stephen. So he's not saved. So they chose Philip in 6, because he's a man full of Holy Spirit. In fact, he's the first one on the list. Then in 7, Paul has Stephen killed. He's a part of the group that's killing Stephen, the first martyr. But I do want you to turn over to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 through 8. Look at this. Look at these two guys that are meeting right here. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So what is Paul doing? Grabbing Christians, dragging them, screaming and yelling from their homes, dragging them, men and women, and putting them in prison. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, this is him, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. So Paul is persecuting the church. Philip hightails it out of Jerusalem, goes to Samaria. And he's doing miracles. He's preaching. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and lame who were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So what is Paul doing? Paul is killing while Philip is healing. And now these two guys meet for the very first time. Can you imagine? You're Philip. You ran, you hightailed it out of Jerusalem because you knew that Paul of Tarsus, or Saul at that time, was dragging your friends and family members and putting them in prison, having some even killed. You hear a knock at the door. You open the door, and Hitler is standing right in front of you. That's the equivalent. They meet face to face. I'm just thinking, if I were Philip, they have that first conversation. You're Saul, right? I remember how you dragged some of my family members and you put them in prison. Oh, you dragged some of my friends away and you killed them. Why don't you take a nap and I'll watch you while you sleep? Here's a comfy bed. You just go to sleep now. He didn't do that. Listen, only God can take enemies and make them brothers. Why? Because within God's spirit, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. In fact, know this. You can tell people how godly you are. You can tell people how much of an on-fire Christian you are. But you want to really look like Christ? Forgive someone. That's when you and I look the most like Jesus, is when we are forgiving. And by the way, the harder it is to forgive them, the more you look like Jesus when you do. Why? Because Jesus forgave me. If he can forgive me, then who is there out there that I can't show that forgiveness to? Well, I can give you a list, but no. Listen, do you want to look like Jesus? Do you want to look like Jesus? Then start forgiving those who hurt you. Yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, wow, he sent his son. Now, Paul, of course, Paul can say, hold on, Philip. I'm a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Not only that, what was Philip doing? Philip was casting demons out of people. So Philip knows what it looks like to have someone tremendously evil have a demon removed and watch them turn into an angel. Not literally, but turn into a saint. I was evil. I was horrible, drug dealer, atheist, just sickening yesterday. No, I'm just... I set you up for that every time. You fall for it every time. No, listen, I was just horrible, horrible person. And what's interesting is when I talk to someone who knew me back then, and they go, wow, man, has God changed you? I bet that was a conversation. I think that's more like what the conversation was. Philip going, man, what a change God has made in you. Now you're going from town to town? Now you're willing to go to Jerusalem and be the person that gets dragged to prison? You're willing to do that willfully for God? Man, you are a new creature. Praise the living God. Wow. Even excite him. I love that. I love when I meet people who have a background like mine or worse, and they give a testimony of how God changed them, how God changed you. See, that's where power is in our testimony. When you can tell people, hey, I used to be this way, but I don't do that anymore. Thank you, Lord. But you don't go, you know, it's a higher power up there somewhere. You know, no. You go, his name is Jesus, and he changed my life, and he broke the chains, and he set me free. And you can have that too. Because a little love goes a long way. How about love incarnate? How far will that go in your heart? See, that's the point. We have a little love, but he is love. So if my little love can go a long way, how far does Christ's love go? Well, it can spread to every living person on the planet who have ever lived or ever will live. Because he's a lot of love. So Paul's hanging with Philip, the evangelist. How about that? How would you like to be in heaven that they know you as, you know, Randy the evangelist? Wow, that's cool. Sally the evangelist, Timmy, whatever your name is, fill in the blank. Well, that's up to you. How much love do you have? Do you have enough love to tell others that they need Jesus? Then you can have that title too in God's eyes. In fact, that's the Great Commission, right? Matthew, Jesus said, go ye, you're a ye, to all nations and tongues, making disciples. It's not a suggestion, it's a commission. God wants to say of each one of us that you are an evangelist. That one who goes in event, telling the good news. What good news? That Jesus Christ paved the way for you and I to be saved. How about that? Let's look at the virgins and the vision. Verse 9 through 14. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, let's real quick talk about these four young ladies. The idea is they're teenagers, these young ladies, possibly, you know, in the 16. They're not a quad, with quadruplets or whatever you call them, quadruplets, because that would be creepy. Four of them walking around prophesying. It's like they share one mind. No. We believe these are individual girls. But the Eusebius, the historian, the church historian, tells us that they lived in Hierapolis. All four of them lived there. And they actually stayed there and they died there, all four of them. Some say that they never married, that they stayed virgins and continued to prophesy. In fact, the bishop of the church in Hierapolis, Papipas, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Papipas told us that they were an incredible asset to the church, these four girls. So we do have in church history these four prophetic girls. But notice this, they never became pastors. Listen, ladies, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. They had an impact that even historians are writing about these girls. You can have an impact doesn't mean that we have to be pastors. The scripture tells us that God has placed a certain hierarchy in the church. Now, I'm not saying that if you go to a church that there's a woman pastor, that that's, you know, you can't get saved there. Sure you can. Or that it's blasphemous. No, it's not. It's just not something that we at HBC do, because we don't see that in Scripture, and we want to be a church that only follows Scripture. But here we have some powerful young ladies that impacted the church, and we see in the history that they continue to have a powerful witness. These were some faithful young ladies who later on became faithful ladies and continue to be faithful for the rest of their life. That's an awesome testimony. But then we have here Agabus. And we see Agabus back in Acts 11, 28. We saw him. He prophesied that there was going to be, he predicting a famine. So this is a guy who is tried, tested, and true in his prophecy. And I want you to know this. If you ever hear someone give a prophecy that does not come to pass, please don't listen to them anymore. The scripture is very clear. Very clear. Verse 11. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles." And a couple of thoughts. First of all, he pulls Paul's belt and uses it to bind his hands. And then he says, the person who owns this belt, and Paul be going, "That's me. You know who it is. Why don't you use my name? Why are you saying the person as if I'm not here who owns this belt?" And by the way, earlier, remember, they said, don't go to Jerusalem by the Spirit. I believe, commentators believe that there was prophecy even there that Paul would go being bound. And when they heard that, they didn't want to see Paul get hurt. And so when they said, hey, don't go, and it says in the Spirit, listen, they were in the Spirit at the time. Even here, they're in the Spirit. Notice here the prophet, Agabus, there's no proclamation from God. There's no decree not to go. Only the statement that the owner of this belt will go bound, will be bound, that he will, definite article, go to Jerusalem. He will be bound and put in prison. So, do they want him to? No. But is that what the prophecy is? No, the prophecy is that he's going to go. Now, if I were Paul, I think I'd be getting a little frustrated with the Lord. Lord, you already told me I'm going to be bound. Are you trying to deter me? You know, I think God does try to deter us sometimes. Why? Because he doesn't want us to do it? No, he wants us to be resolute. I want you to be resolute. Listen, when people come to visit the church and they say they love the church and they want to do this and do that, I said, why don't you give it a little time? Why? Because, listen, you may get to the point where you're not resolute, where something will happen. Someone in the church will upset you and you'll go, "I'm out of here." That's not the faithfulness God is looking for. He can't use someone like that. Not to the power, well, we're going to see here, not to the power that we're supposed to be used. God wants us to be resolved, not to waver. That's why he used Paul so mightily. So here's a side note, and we need to cover this. We must, hear me on this, we must learn to hear God's voice. But when people come up to me and they say, "God spoke to me," it makes me a little nervous. In fact, it makes me nervous when I say, "God told me." I better be sure. There's been a handful of times when I'm absolutely, positively sure that God told me. There's other times when I say, you know, I feel like God is telling me. I think it because it's interesting. Sometimes it's hard. I don't know about you, but it's noisy. It's noisy. So to discern amongst all that noise. Listen, you turn on the radio, there's all these voices telling you, you need this, you need that. Turn on, put YouTube on, there's all these voices telling you, you need to do this, you need to do that. Better life, better health. And there's all these voices besides my own. And in all that mess, I got to find a way to hear God. Well, Pastor Randy?
Yes?
How can I learn to hear God's voice? Watch this. The more you obey, the more you will hear. You see, the more you obey, God tells you, go over here and serve that person. And you do it, God goes, hey, I've got a willing participant. God knew you would already. But then he trusts you, that, right? He who is trusted with a little will receive more. If God can tell you to do a little thing and you do it, then he'll give you a bigger thing and you do it, then he'll give you a bigger thing. He'll just get louder and louder because he can trust you with his voice. But if he says to do something, you go, no. He's going to go, well, I'm not going to ask. I know your response. The more you obey, the better you will hear. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So what does that tell me? A little love goes a long way. If you love Jesus a little, you'll obey a lot. If you love Jesus a little, you'll go a long way. If you love your family, your neighbor a little, it'll go a long way. And how you respond, how you act, because they're watching you. So here Paul has Agabus pull his belt off. Now he's standing there holding his pants up. Agabus ties his hands and his feet. He says, the person who this belongs to, that's what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And Paul's like, oy vey, everywhere I go, they're telling me this. You're almost going to talk me out of not going. Verse 12. So they're all in the Spirit. There's this prophecy in the Spirit. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. That's what happened earlier. It's in the Spirit. They're in the Spirit. But remember, now we prophesy in part and we don't know in part. Listen, when we if someone prophesies, we don't know everything that's going to happen. Listen, I'll tell you. God prophesied for me to come here. I didn't know what was going to happen. I only knew in part. I didn't know the pain, the hurt, the struggle, the fight, the battle. I didn't know any of that stuff. I just knew, go. That's all I knew. I love you, Lord. You're telling me to go. I'm going. I only knew in part. But that was enough. Here, they're thinking that it's a warning. Oh, if you go to Jerusalem. No, it's not a warning. He didn't say, I'm warning you, don't go. He's saying, the one who's going, this is what's going to happen to him. Listen, this is a way of God preparing their heart for what's going to happen to Paul. Verse 13. Then Paul answered. Here's Paul's response. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? You think I want to go? You think I want to be beaten and chained? You think I'm not afraid? Plus, you know I love you. Do you think I want to go? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? And then he says, he drops a bomb on them. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Look what he says. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They got it. Okay. This wasn't a warning for us to try and talk him out of going. Paul has to go, kind of like Jesus had to go. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, remember? He thought he was doing a good thing. But imagine if Jesus would have listened to Peter, you and I would still be destined for hell. And I want you to see here in a moment. In fact, right here. Watch. First of all, they thought the warning was for Paul not to go, but the warning was for them not to worry. So people come to me and say this. I get this. The Lord told me, Pastor Randy, the church is in trouble. Why hasn't he told me? There have been times that I've gone to people or I'm counseling people and I feel like Lord gives me a word for them. If I feel like God gives me a word for them, you know what I tell them? I tell them, I think the Lord wants me to tell you this, but why don't you pray about it and see what he tells you? Why? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my what? Voice. If God has something to say to you, he may use me to tell you, but I want him to confirm it with you, because what good is it if I tell you and he doesn't? So when someone comes and tells me, oh, I prophesied, Pastor Rennie, someone prophesied about 7 or 8 years ago. Pastor Randy sent me a note. They told me in person. I mean, I don't remember how many. You're like Paul. You're gonna leave and go do other churches. Okay, well, I think they missed the mark because I have no plans of going anywhere. But I think they meant well. But listen, if God is going to tell me something for you, guess what? After I tell you, he's going to confirm it to you. There's always this confirmation. God doesn't need me to tell you. He'll tell you all by himself. Now, if you're in sin, that's different. But then you'll be convicted, cut to the core, and then you'll want to change your ways. And so, like I said, in 1 Corinthians 13, which Paul has already written, he says, now we prophesy in part, we know in part. He says, listen, we don't get the whole picture. Even in prophecy, you don't have the whole picture. But you have a part, enough to get you going, to tell you what God wants you to do. And that's what we have here with Paul. So when it says that they pleaded with him in the Spirit, yes, they were all in the Spirit. Prophecy was taking place. That means the Spirit was there. But we're flawed. That's why I try my best to stay with the Scripture. So, remember verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we eased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So he won't be persuaded. Remember I told you to hang it on your belt, that there's no such thing as luck, that God is sovereign. And then I posed the question, well, wait. Are you telling me that it's God's plan, that God wants to see Paul suffer in prison? That's so horrible. No, it's not. Think about this. If Paul wasn't incarcerated, he would have never written the letters, which we call the Bible. Why? Well, we saw already he went to Kos, he went to Rhodes, he went to Patara, he went to Phoenicia and Tyre, he went to Ptolemais. And there's no, we don't have the book of Ptolemais or the book of Phoenicia. Why? Because he went there and he told them face to face. And all these places, Rome and Corinth and all these, he says, how I long to be with you. Had he not been incarcerated, he would have went there too. And we would have no writings. Or we'd have some, but not all of that that we have. So God incarcerated him. Hear me. Humbled him. God cannot use you or I until he breaks us and humbles us. People are like, ooh, I want to be used mightily by God. Really? Are you sure? Because if you're going to be used mightily, he's got to break you mightily. Why? Because if you're not broken, you're going to take the credit. You're going to take the glory to yourself. And that is dangerous. So he's going to break Paul. But look at how mightily we look up to Paul. We look up to him. Why? Well, because a little love took Paul a long way. Paul told us of his reaction over in Acts 20:24. And I quote it often, that he would be bound and imprisoned, but he would go and that nothing would stop him. Nothing would move him off of course. Can I tell you something? Easy choices do not lead to great stories or a great testimony. The more difficult the choice that you make, the harder the venture, the harder the road, the more glory God gets, the greater the story, the more impact. Once again, I told you this, the kryptonite to a powerful Christian walk is comfort. The most powerful outside of Jesus, the most powerful man in the Bible, we would say would be Paul. Why? God used him to pen most of the New Testament. But look at how he suffered. Look at how Moses suffered. Look at how John the Revelator suffered. It boiled him alive and he wouldn't die. They chopped up carrots and onions and put it in there. They're trying to make a John stew. Can you imagine being boiled alive and not dying? And then getting sent to the island of Patmos. We'll look at that as we get into Revelation. But look at how powerfully a vision God gave him. But there was a cost. That's why it bugs me, and I don't mean to offend anyone. It bugs me when there's some pastor in a $3,000 suit driving a Bentley, and he's prophesying powerfully. No, you ain't. You ain't broken. You're prideful. Get out of here with that nonsense. I don't mean to offend anyone, I'm just being honest. I don't see any of that garbage in the Word of God. So here we are. We're not done yet. Whew. Okay, God must go faster. Easy choices don't lead to great stories. Listen, it doesn't do any of you any good to sit up and take notice if you're just going to keep sitting. But what is awesome is when a brother or sister falls so deeply in love with Jesus that there is no stopping them from operating in full power of the Holy Spirit. And that is available to each one of us here right now today. Wow. That is the purpose of next Sunday. Next Sunday is to say, God, give me more of you so I can bring you more glory no matter what the cost. Let's look at the visit in verse 15 through 22. We'll go very quickly through here. And after those days, we packed and went to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassan of Cyprus. Now, by the way, the proper pronunciation, which is weird, is nation. That's how I was like, really? That's how you pronounce it? But To me, it's Manassim, but anyways. An early disciple. Now, notice this. An early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Now, when it says early disciple, we don't know if that means he was there at the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed, or if this is a person who actually walked with Jesus. We don't know. But this is where they're going. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So there's instant unity and an excitement. Paul's back. They're excited about Paul. The guy who used to drag people, but he's changed. And they recognize that. And that's so cool. What a testimony. Verse 18. On the following day, Paul went with us to James and all the elders who were present. Now, James, he's the pastor now in Jerusalem, Jesus' half-brother. He would be the pastor of the church there. And when he had greeted them, he told them in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's probably going down from city to city, talking about those who were getting saved, and the churches that were being planted, the people who were healed, the demons cast out, dead raised from them. Just telling them, and they're probably going, oh my, that is so awesome. I love hearing what God is doing other places. It's exciting. I want God to just turn this whole world upside down or right side up. You know what I mean? But I want you to notice the wording here. Notice those things which God had done. Not the things that he had done for the Lord. So I hear people say it all the time. Well, I did this and I did that and I raised a big fat cat. Whatever. Whatever. I'm sorry. I don't want to hear. I mean, yes. It's wonderful to recognize that God used you, but it's what God has done through us. I catch myself saying that kind of stuff. Well, I used to, but my heart doesn't mean. I recognize that anything that God has allowed me to do, if it was a blessing, it was because of him. And all the stuff that didn't work out, that was me. So I've heard people say it. And I've caught myself saying it. But all glory should go to God all the time. Remember John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then Paul says in 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So without Christ, all the bad stuff. With Christ, all the glory. We get to choose. But I can't do what Christ wants me to do if I don't hear him. I can't hear him if I don't obey him. And if I don't obey him, I miss out on the glory. And if I don't obey him, I don't love him. Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a little love goes a long way. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brethren, how many myriads of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous for the law. It's like, great, there are myriads of Jews who believe, and they're zealous for the law. It's like, excited, and then drop a bomb on me. Why? Zealous for the law means protective of the law. Zealous for the law means this. It screams legalism. It does. Here's what legalism says. God will love us if we change. The gospel says God will change us because he loves us. There's a huge difference. He's saying there's a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem, myriad of them, but a lot of them are zealous for the law. Listen, you got to be a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. You got to do all these things. Can't eat fish, can't eat pork, and then all that's been changed by Jesus. He fulfilled the law. So he says, hey, yeah, there's a lot of believers, but they're steeped in the law. They're very legalistic. I like what Wilkerson says, David Wilkerson. He says, you see a dog passing down the street with a dirty old bone in its mouth. You don't grab the bone from him and tell him it's not good for him. He'll growl at you. It's the only thing he has. But throw him a big fat lamb chop in front of him. He's going to drop that bone and pick up the lamb chop. Whoa. But throw a big fat lamb chop in front of him. He's going to drop that bone and pick up a lamb chop. His tail wagging to the beat of the band. If you've got a friend, instead of going around grabbing the bones from people, the bones of legalism, I'm going to throw some lamb chops, something with real meat and life in it. I'm going to tell them about new beginnings. In other words, folks, here's what he's saying. Don't rip the dry legalism from them. Give them some juicy grace. Give them the juicy grace of Jesus, and they'll let go of the dirty bone of legalism. That's so important. He says this, verse 20. But they have been informed about you. They heard about you. Everyone in Jerusalem has a... That's why we're excited you're here. But they heard about you. That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs, traditions. Fiddler on the roof. Listen, there are two things you don't mess with. People's customs, their traditions, and their children. Try and tell someone how to raise their children. You just made an enemy. They're saying, Paul, you're coming in and telling us not to circumcise our children. I remember not too long ago, I was in Walmart. You probably had this experience just like I did. And I could hear from a couple aisles away some kid having a fit, screaming bloody murder. I thought maybe they've fallen and broken their face or something. But as I had to go to that aisle, I found out that it was just some kid throwing a horrible temper tantrum to this poor mom with a couple of babies with her. And here's this like 5 or 7 year old, I couldn't tell, throwing a fit. And I hear the mom saying, I don't want to have to punish you right here in Walmart. I said, I'll do it. Just trying to help, lady. Listen, you don't mess with people's kids. So he's like, Paul, they say that you want to get rid of Moses. You want them to not circumcise their children. You don't mess with their tradition. You don't mess with their children. Listen, that was only a half truth. Yes, Paul was saying you don't have to get circumcised. But he has Timothy circumcised. We're going to talk, yucky. Okay, verse 22. Then what? The assembly must certainly meet. We're going to have church. You're going to be there. For they will hear that you have come. So the people have half a truth, and we're going to have church. We're going to stop right here. We had another little chunky piece, but I don't want to speed through it. It's pretty juicy. It's one of those lamb chops for y'all. So we'll save the lamb chop for next week. You're going to have to do with these vittles for today. But here's the point, brothers and sisters, here's the point. You love? Two facets. You love the Lord. You love your family, your friends, your neighbor, your enemies. You love? Well, don't talk about it. Because if it's true, then we know this, a little love will go a long way. It's action. Love is an action. It's not a feeling, although you do feel it. But true love is an expression, a sacrifice, a giving, a surrender. And here's the best part. Fall deeper in love with Jesus and obey his word, and you'll begin to hear his voice better, and he will use you for greater and greater things for his glory. And wouldn't that be awesome if we all came together and all we could do is talk about what God accomplished through us, how we joined God and what he was doing, and we could say, you know what God did? You know, wouldn't that be exciting if we all had an amazing story? Well, let's start loving God more, loving others more, and recognize that it'll take us a long way to reach the lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, I just pray right now that each one of us would take an assessment of how much we love you and how much we love others. And that would be reflected in how we act, respond, and things we do and places we go and what we are willing to sacrifice. Lord, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we can praise you. And Lord, we so need you, Holy Spirit, to be active in our life. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I just want to fall deeper in love with you. And this morning, as we are here, I have to ask. We've been apart. Some of us have been apart for a while because of this COVID. Some here have been apart from you for whatever reason. Lord, I just want to take a little opportunity for each one of us to assess our heart and see if we're hearing from you, if we're obeying you, and to take this opportunity to surrender our life. And so first and foremost, I want to ask you, if you are not a believer here today, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, and you want to surrender your heart today, would you please raise your hand and say, that's me. I need Christ for the first time. I need to surrender my heart to him for the very first time today. And for us believers here, perhaps you haven't been hearing his voice. Perhaps you've heard his voice, but you haven't been heeding. If that's you and you need to surrender today and say, Lord, I need to hear you. I need to obey you. I do love you, but let me express it by my actions. If that's you, you need to recommit your life. Would you please raise your hand and say, I want to hear the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. I need to hear your voice, Lord. I need to respond. Praise the Lord. Love all the hands up. There's a few hands up. And some more, yes. Anyone else? You know if you've been hearing God's voice. You know if you've been hearing and heeding. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to heed. So maybe today you need to not just hear it, but heed it. Anyone need to surrender and follow his leading? You've been going your own way. Anyone want to make a change today? Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I pray for those who raised their hand. Lord, I don't know what they're going through. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling to even raise their hand, even though they feel that call. Father, may we not grieve you or quench you, but may we obey you and respond to you, even in a simple thing like raising our hand. Father God, I pray that if there's someone here who needs additional prayer, that they would come and seek out a deacon or leader or a pastor, and that they would be prayed over. So important. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Now, Lord, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Let's all stand and sing one last song.